following audio is from Covenant Life Fellowship. For more information about our church, please visit us at clfroseburg.com.
Well, good morning, church. It's good to see you. Okay, today we're going to get right to it. So if you can, why don't you grab your Bibles, go with me to the book of Matthew. We're going to look at chapter 17, verses 24 through 27. And we're back in our Matthew series, and the text that we're going to look at today, it's not really big, just a few verses long, but still, this text is very, very profound, very applicable, and still timely. And if you've been with us in this Matthew series, we've been at it for maybe about a year and a half or more. One thing that we have come to understand and see throughout this book and in this, essentially saying the same thing again and again and again and over and over. And Matthew has been telling us that Jesus, this Jesus, is the king that the Jewish people had been waiting for. And also that he is the long-awaited Messiah. Jesus is both king and savior. And today will be no different. As we look at these few verses, we'll see it again. We will be reminded, Matthew will remind us that Jesus is king, a far better king, a far more powerful king than any earthly one. And also we will be reminded that Jesus' perfect submission, perfect obedience qualifies him, makes him fit to be our perfect Savior. So that's kind of a little introduction to our morning, to our text. And before we jump right into it, let me ask you this question, church. Who here loves paying taxes? That's right. Who loves to pay taxes? Now, for most of us, we would not answer that question very positively. We would not answer that question in the affirmative. For most, taxes are something that we do not look forward to. Tax season is zero fun, and April the 15th is like Judgment Day. Now, I remember I lived in Texas for about 10 years or so, and in Texas, you only pay federal taxes. So I remember coming to Oregon and being introduced to Oregon taxes and being an absolute shock. It was like legal highway robbery. I couldn't understand why Oregon was taking all my money. It was not okay. Now, years ago, when Amanda worked in Texas, she worked for a local Italian restaurant. She was a server there. I remember, you know, really most of her money came in the way of tips, but every month she would get a check or whatever, and her checks were often just this ridiculous amounts. You know, it'd be like a dollar or, you know, 50 cents or, you know, $5. And I remember just looking through her pay stubs and just wondering, who is FICA and why are they taking all of her money? You know, like, it was shocking. So in our text this morning, Jesus will be asked the question whether or not he pays taxes. And like I said earlier, what we will see in just a few verses is very profound, very applicable, and still very timely. So without further ado, if you can, church, please go ahead and stand with me. We're going to look at our text. And we stand because this is God's word, and we honor it. It's our highest authority. So let's read our text, and then we're going to pray. So this is Matthew 17, verses 24 through 27. And it says this: when they came to Capernaum, the collectors of the two drachma tax went up to Peter and said, "Does your teacher not pay the tax?" And he said, "Yes." And when he came into the house, Jesus spoke to him first, saying, "What do you think, Simon? From whom do kings of the earth take toll or tax? From their sons or from others?" And when he said, "From others," Jesus said to him, "Then the sons are free." verse 27. However, not to give offense to them, go to the sea, cast a hook, and take the first fish that comes up. And when you open its mouth, you will find a shekel. Take that and give it to them for me and for yourself. Let's pray, church. Jesus, thank you for your word. God, we honor your word. We treasure your word. Father, I pray that you would help me, God, to teach your words faithfully, God. Help us to see Jesus clearly. I pray that you would illumine our minds, our hearts, to understand your words, God, to see them clearly, God. And as we hear your word, may our hearts rejoice and exult, and may we just want to worship you, God. Challenge us, convict us, Lord. Lead us into all truth, we ask you, God. But above all things, may you be glorified and exalted this morning, God, as we open up your word. Thank you, Father, for this morning. In your name I pray. Amen. Okay, so what we're going to do this morning, you guys, it's very simple. I just want to take us through our text. We're going to look through our text, and then once we're done looking at it, I just want to give you three things to consider. Three things that the text makes very clear, very simple, that we can take home. So again, we're going to look through the whole text together, verse by verse, and then after we do that, we're just going to, again, just three simple things that I want you to take home to remember as we leave today. So again, let's look at verse 24, you guys. Verse 24. So Jesus and his disciples are in Capernaum. This is Peter's hometown. And some Jewish folks whose job was to collect the 2 drachma temple tax came to Peter and asked him a question. And they said to him, "Does your teacher not pay the 2 drachma tax?" Now this was not a Roman tax. This was a Jewish tax for the upkeep of the temple. Now, this tax was loosely based on a law that you can find in the book of Exodus, chapter 30, 11 through 16, if you want to look at that later. Again, Exodus 30, 11 through 16. And these Jewish tax collectors were not your unpatriotic tax collectors that we typically read about who collected for the Romans. They were very patriotic supporters of the temple and expected Israelites throughout their homeland to take part in supporting the temple service. So when they come to Jesus and ask this question, "Does your teacher, Jesus, not pay the 2 drachma temple tax?" That was probably a test to see how supportive Jesus would be of the temple service in Jerusalem. Would he be a good Jew and obey Jewish law? Now, rumors were already circulating that Jesus was saying some disloyal things about the temple. And you look at verse 25, and Peter answers in that verse, and he says, "Yes." And then when Peter and Jesus were in the house away from the crowd, Jesus asked Peter, "What do you think, Simon? From whom do the kings of the earth collect their tax? From their sons or from strangers?" Now, Jesus is not going to let this one go without a lesson to be taught. And Peter's answer to Jesus in verse 26 is from strangers. That is, kings collect taxes from the citizens and inhabitants that are not part of their family. I mean, that makes sense. That's the right answer. And Jesus replies this little phrase, and he says, "Then the sons are free. The sons are free not to pay this tax." Now, there's a logical reasoning here, and that is this. Peter has pursued that the king's sons, and of course, their dependents, are in a different relationship to taxes than the population in general. They are free from the obligation. Those who belong to the king's household are exempt from the king's taxes. And since Jesus was in a special sense the Son of God, he was exempt from taxes to be paid to the temple of God. And by extension, his close servants and followers were exempt as well. Now, what is the point that Jesus is making here? Who are the sons that are free, and how are they free? And you see the answer. The clue is given in verse 27. Jesus says to Peter, however, now that word would really just mean, even though the sons are free, take the tax and give it to them for you and for me. In other words, Peter, you are free and I am free, but let's pay the 2 drachma tax anyway. One more way of saying this would be, with the coming of Christ, with the kingdom coming, there was a much more powerful law than Old Testament law, and that would be the law of Christ. And you got to notice that Jesus is not saying that the sons, the true children of God, do not have to pay the temple tax. He's only saying that they are free not to. That's different. Jesus is not condemning. Jesus is not neglecting to pay the temple tax, to submit to the authorities. He's only saying you are free not to pay it. And we'll talk about that some more later. But here's the point. This is what Jesus was getting at. And I want you to listen to this. He says this: if God is your father, and he's the king over this world, and you are the sons of the king, you don't owe anything to anyone here because of their intrinsic, natural, innate authority. They have none. It's all delegated. It's all being given to them by God. You only owe anyone anything on this earth if your God, with all of his authority, tells you that you do. And guess what, church? He does. I'm going to say that again. This is the point that Jesus was making here. If God is your father, and he's the king over this world, and you're the sons of the king, you don't owe anything to anyone because of their intrinsic, innate, natural authority, because they have none. It's all delegated anyway. You only owe anything to anyone on this earth if your God, with all of his authority, tells you that you do. And he has told us that. And we'll talk about what that looks like in just a few minutes. Now, just to finish our text here, and then we'll look at those three things that I've been telling you about. You got to look at the miracle of the coin in the fish's mouth, and you can't miss this. We'll talk about this more later, but you can't miss what happens in verse 27. Jesus says to them, or to Peter, however, so that we don't offend them, go to the sea, throw in a hook, and take the first fish that comes up, and when you open its mouth, you will find a shekel. Take that and give it to them for you and for me. So what is the point of the miracle? Jesus was showing here that something greater than the temple was there. Someone greater than the temple was there. And you can't miss this. With this miracle, Jesus was showing that he was worthy of all worship. I mean, consider the logical reasoning of this miracle, which oftentimes it's hard to do so, but just think through this logically. The miracle involved divine power and wisdom and knowledge. Someone, God, had to be sure that a shekel precisely worth 4 drachmas, 2 for Jesus and 2 for Peter, was dropped in the sea. Someone had to be sure that the fish scooped it up but didn't swallow it all the way. Someone had to be sure that the fish that scooped up the coin would be near where Peter would drop his hook in the water. And someone would have to be sure that the fish bites Peter's hook without swallowing the coin and stays hooked till he gets the coin. When Jesus says that this is in fact all going to happen, just as he says it's going to happen, he shows himself to be exactly what Peter had just confessed him to be: the Son of God, worthy of worship and trust. You don't have to go anywhere or pay anything to worship God. God has come to you. There he was, here he is. a great king and a great savior. Now, we got to talk some more about what we see in this text. That was, again, brief overview of what we see. But there are three things that I want to encourage you that really just jump out as you look at the text and examine that. The first thing, the first point that I want you to consider is that you and I are encouraged to live as people that are free. And we're going to explain what that means. But the big question that that should raise in your mind and in my mind is this: how do servants of the King live and serve in a world with kings? Okay, you and I are first and most importantly submitted absolutely to God, right? Well, how do we live on this earth relatively submitted to other authorities? So we got to talk about that. Now, we in the summer we wrestled through a passage of scripture that I want to draw your attention to for a moment, but it really the story in Matthew illustrates the what we're going to see in this other passage, and we'll see that in 1 Peter chapter 2, 13 through 17, and this is going to be up on the screen. Let me just read this to you, because again, what Peter is saying to us in his letter is really illustrated by what we just saw in Matthew. And this is what that text says: be subject, for the Lord's sake, to every human institution. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him, to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. And as we get to verse 16, I cannot help but see the relationship between the story in Matthew and this text. In Matthew, Jesus is saying to Peter, the sons are free. The king's family, the king's children are free. And look at what Peter is saying to us. Look at verse 16. Then live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor. Jesus said to Peter, the kings and their family don't pay taxes, the sons are free. And Peter is saying to us, live as free people. Now, what does that mean? What is Peter saying? And essentially, what was Jesus also saying? What does it look like to be free? What does it look like to live as people who are free? First of all, submitting absolutely to God, and secondly, submitting to earthly authorities. Well, the text was clear. We are to subject ourselves to every human institution for the Lord's sake. This means that we exalt the Lord over our rulers as we subject ourselves to those same rulers. It also means that we are being subject because the Lord has sent us to be subject to human institutions. You got to remember the point that I said a second ago in Matthew. And I'm going to say it again because it's important. If God is your Father, and he's the king over this world, and you're the sons of the king, you don't owe anything to anyone here because of their natural, innate authority, intrinsic authority. They have none. It's all delegated. We only owe anything to anyone on this earth if your God, with all of his authority, all of his power, tells you that you do. And just like I said a second ago, he does. We just saw it in Peter. Be subject to every human institution for the Lord's sake. But we also can find this in the book of Romans. Paul says to this in Romans 13, the first two verses, he says this: let every person be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. Now, what does all of that mean? What do we do? God has told us that we are to submit to earthly kings. Again, just like Peter said, we live and subject ourselves to earthly authorities as sons and daughters who are free. Now, what does that mean? We got to unpack that a little bit more. What does it mean to be a son and daughter who are free? How do we subject ourselves to earthly authorities? This is what that looks like. This is what that means. We are first, supremely, absolutely subject to God as our highest authority. Our allegiance will be to Jesus first. What this does is it frees us from our earthly rulers' authority ultimately. We don't owe them anything because of them alone. We subject ourselves to them because our King has sent us into the world to obey our human institutions for the Lord's sake. His glory and his renown is at stake. So we live as people that are free. That means I'm paying my taxes. I am keeping the speed limit. I am submitting because I am free. And at least at this point, God has called us, me and you, to render to Caesar. Imagine standing before a king who says to you, "You owe me. You will do as I say." Looking down on you, and you say to that king, "I don't owe you anything. This is not even my home. I am a citizen. I am not a citizen of this world. I am a citizen of heaven. And Jesus is my King. And if I do anything you say, I do it for his sake, his glory, and not yours." That's freedom. What is not freedom would be to like thumb your nose and do as you please. That is more like bondage to self. Let me give you four marks real quick. What does free submission look like? What are four marks of free submission, free subjection? What does that look like? What does it mean practically to live as a person who is free? Number one, we understand. I'm going to say this again. We understand that we submit to the Lord first, and in our submission to the Lord, we submit to those that he sends. Okay, that's the first mark. This is what free submission looks like. First, we understand that we submit to the Lord first, and in that submission, we submit to those that he sends. Number one, we submit to God, absolutely. And secondly, we submit to those he sends, his servants, relatively. That's mark number one. Mark number two is this. You have to remember constantly that we are exiles shaped by the demands of a foreign king, not a present one. Our mindset on this earth is shaped by our home country, heaven. The third mark of free submission is this, and you're going to listen to this. We submit to people who have no final claims on us. Earthly rulers, earthly emperors, earthly governments do not have the final say. So you can submit to them because your king has the final say. And you can trust him because he's good. Earthly governments, earthy kings cannot, will not add value, love, or dignity to us. You know who can do that? God. Earthly kings and governments cannot control our destiny. God can. Therefore, they don't have ultimate authority. God is the ultimate authority, and this is one more reason why we can freely and willfully submit to them, because God is in control. He is our king, and so we obey because we love him. We get to glorify God and bring him much honor by freely submitting to earthly authorities, and we draw the line when those authorities ask us to go over the line and commit sin or go against God's law. And the last mark of free submission. So number one, the first one was we understand that we are first submitting to the Lord. Absolutely. And in our submission to the Lord, we then submit to those that he sends. Number two, the second mark is that we are exiles being shaped by the demands of a foreign king, not a present one. Our mindset is shaped by our home country, which is heaven. The third mark of free submission is that we submit to people who have no final claims on us. And the last mark of free submission is that we show our freedom from men by submission to men. Now, to illustrate that point, I feel like I'm in good company if we quote Martin Luther. So this is what Martin Luther said, and this is also on the screen. He said this: a Christian man is the most free lord of all, and subject to none. A Christian man is the most dutiful servant of all and subject to everyone. But I want to add another quote by Martin Luther when he said this: God doesn't need your good works, but your neighbor does. I want you to go back to that story in Matthew. Jesus is saying the kings and their families, the dependents, their followers are exempt, they're free. However, I love that word. However, even though we're free, even though we're in a better, even though the law of Christ is more powerful than Old Testament ritualistic law, even though I have more authority than they ever do, however, so that we don't offend them, so that we don't become a stumbling block, so that we don't become the thing that deviates them from the way. Now, the gospel might be offensive, but Jesus is saying, now listen, before we share the gospel, let's not get it twisted. So they don't get offended, let's go pay the tax. They're looking for, the Messiah was going to be essentially the perfect Jew, right? The Messiah would be completely, absolutely fulfilling Jewish law. He needed to show them that he was also fulfilling the law, even though he was above the law, even though he didn't have to. He did it anyway. It's for their sake. However, let's submit freely and willfully and pay the tax. So that's the first thing you see. That's what it means to live as people that are free. You understand God is in control. Not the government, not the Senate, not the judges, not the... God is in control. And you are first. Your allegiance is to him. You are shaped by the demands of the coming kingdom. And you're submitting willfully for the Lord's sake, for his glory, for his renown, to people who have no final say, no final claims on you. The second thing you got to see is you can't miss this. You can't miss this. You can't miss this point in the miracle of the fish's mouth. The second thing that I want you to see here is that you can't forget. You got to remember that Jesus is a much better king. So you look at the miracle of the coins in the fish mouth, and what does that say to us? For one, it tells you this: Jesus is much better, more powerful than any earthly king. Could our president do that? Nope. Could the Senate, the House of Representatives, Congress do any of that? Nope. Could the generals of the army of the world, could the European nation do that? No. Christ is a much better, more powerful king than any earthly king. And so you know what, church? You and I can rest. That Christ is at the helm. Can anyone overthrow him? No. Can anyone overpower him? No. Can anyone outpolitic, outwit, outsmart King Jesus? No. Can anyone do what he does? No. So church, when you open up your news app on your phone, when you turn on the TV, when you talk about what's going on all around the world, all around our nation, in the face of much turmoil, rest. King Jesus is on the throne. Anyone else who has an ounce of earthly authority only has it because our King has given it to them. Don't you ever forget that. He is the one who's really in control. And you know what? He is good. He is wise. He is just. He is sovereign. And this good and wise and just and sovereign and all-powerful, all-knowing, he is for us. That is great news. As I was considering this idea that, man, Christ is more powerful than any earthly king, I just could not help but hear the words of the psalmist in the back of my head. Look at Psalms chapter 2. Look at what it says. Verses 1 through 6. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us. You know, the kings of the earth are planning or, trying to figure out how to, come against the Lord and his anointed. And look at verse 4. I love this. He who sits in the heavens, he laughs. And I just imagine God saying, oh, that's cute. Let them, they're trying so hard. That's cute. Look at the next line. The Lord holds them in derision. That word means like the Lord scoffs at them. He's mocking them. These guys are crazy. And look at verse 5. Then he will speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury. As for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. Our King, church, is more powerful than any earthly king. And we are submitting to him. He is our King, our Father. And when we submit to anybody else on this earth, we do so because he has asked us to do so, because he is in control, knowing that his name, his glory, his renown is what's at stake. And the third thing that I want you to see this morning is this. You can't miss this also. So the first thing that we gathered from Matthew is that we ought to live as free people. We talked about what that looks like. We submit to the Lord absolutely and to anybody that he sends relatively. We submit to them knowing that they don't have any final claims on us. We submit to them with an eternal perspective. We are citizens of a different kingdom. And by our submission to them, we show that we are free from them, then we see that Jesus was the much better king and more powerful king. And the last thing you see as well is that Jesus was also a much better savior. You can't miss this. You can't miss Jesus's perfect obedience. What does it say to us? Earlier in our series in Matthew 5, we went over in the parable of the mount that Jesus said, "Do not think that I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." Jesus was perfectly obeying the law, even though he was free not to, and he perfectly submitted to earthly authorities. The tax collectors, those men, were looking to see if Jesus would be a good Jew and obey Jewish law. Like I said, the Messiah was going to be the perfect Jew. And you know what? Jesus fits the bill. You and I do not perfectly obey. We do not perfectly submit. You know what that should remind us? That we need Christ. I need Jesus. Jesus's perfect life of obedience is the one that I cannot live and I won't. And you know what? It makes him fit to be our perfect, qualified Savior. Now, what's even more important is that Jesus didn't only submit to earthly authorities, but you know what? More importantly than that, Jesus perfectly obeyed and submitted to God's authority. He went to the cross on our behalf as our only qualified substitute. Not only did he submit relatively to the earthly authorities just like we are to, but he also perfectly submitted to the Lord's authority on our behalf. The innocent one was treated though like he was guilty. So here's morning, church. This is the reminder that Matthew has given us. And you can't forget it. Jesus is a far better, more powerful king than any earthly one. But at the same time, we are reminded that Jesus' perfect life of perfect submission and perfect obedience makes him our perfect Savior. No one else. Christ alone. In church, may you and I live as people who are free, not for your sake, but for Christ and God's sake. We submit to the Lord first, absolutely, and then to everybody else relatively, only because God has sent them and asked us to do so. We live as foreigners on this earth, and our minds and our lives are shaped by the demands of a coming king. We submit freely because we know that the president, senate, the government, the emperors, the kings, the army, they have zero claims on us. They can't add any value on us. And we submit as free men and women. We show our submission by submitting to others, just like Martin Luther encouraged this. So this morning, church, I just want to encourage you to rest. Rest. There's nothing that needs to be done. Christ has done it for you. So rest in his perfect work. The second thing you can rest is that he is in control, not anybody else. Let that give you peace. And with all that in mind, live as free people. Live as free men and women who want to bring much, much glory to Christ, who want to bring much honor and renown to the name of God. And so what we do right now is we're going to worship. We're going to respond this morning by taking communion. What a great reminder of Jesus. He, our perfect Savior, the King of the universe, sent His Son to do what we can't, to die a brutal death on our behalf, the death that we deserve. So we remember that today. We're going to take communion. And as the guys come in a little bit, in just a moment, just consider, man, is your heart anxious? Are you anxious about what's going on in the world, what's going on in your world? Well, ask the Lord to settle that anxiety because He is in control. And the question would be, have you been submitting on this earth to the earthly authorities as a free man? Or are you in bondage of self and you just, you know, begrudgingly and, you know, just people think that they are, you know. So the Lord is convicting you about that. Well, let's repent. I know that I, at times, have not submitted as a free man. And I do it begrudgingly. And it doesn't bring much glory to the Lord. So rest. Let the Lord go to work in you on that other point. But rest, and rejoice. What a great King we have, and the perfect Savior as well.